before the break were to look at the sixth positive characteristic of love in view of the fact that we are looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 7, as a way of introducing our subject of Hebrews chapter 13. The sixth positive characteristic of love is that it is always hopeful, as in the expression of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 7 reads, always hopes, or more literally, hopes all things. Now, as in the case of trust, the all things found in our verse calls for us to view hope in two ways. First, true love is always hopeful in God and what He has planned for the future for the believer. Second, true love is always hopeful for the human object of His love. It is wishing the best for His object. Now, this means that when you love a person, you are always concerned that they get the best in life. Now, this is one of the reasons many parents do not accept anything but the best for their children. Now, if they are in school or any other situation of life, they expect nothing but the best from them and for them. Now, it really does not matter who is the object of true love. There's always this sense of expectation of the best for and from the object of one's love. So what we're saying is that true love always manifests the sense of eager expectation of good for and from its object. Now, the expectation is a continuous thing. That is the reason we have a present tense in the Greek, really. So the NIV uses the word always to convey the implication of the present tense from the Greek. Now, a love that does not expect continuously the best for its object is deficient. In other words, if you love a person, you expect nothing but the best for them. Now, the seventh characteristic of love is perseverance. That is what our passage says, always perseveres, or more literally, endures all things. Now, this is because the word perseveres is translated from a Greek word that means to endure, to persevere. Now, the use of the word endure immediately brings to our understanding the matter of external pressure. Now, this word would not be meaningful if there were no external pressure applied. In other words, the word endure is meaningless without some external pressure. So true love will withstand the test of time and other external pressures. Now, this is demonstrated by the fact that Jacob was willing to wait and work for 7 years to get the one he loved, Rachel. In other words, for a man to be ready, he didn't live in a world of our distorted world today where young boys and young girls get to have sex before they get married. He wasn't living in that kind of world. He didn't even come close. Yet, he was able to walk for 5-7 years because he said, I love Rachel. See, that's what he can understand that. So that is, it is something. So, because he was in love, according to the scripture, Jacob was willing to walk whatever it takes to get that woman. I walk 7 good years. So, what I'm saying, that's test of time. Now, every human relationship, sooner or later, will face external pressures that test the love both parties have for each other. The external pressure come in different forms. It could be hatred of other people concerning the relationship of the two involved. The pressure could be that One of the individuals involved is positive towards the word of God, and the other is not. Now, this then creates pressure on the one who is positive towards God's word. Now, it's often difficult for us to realize that greater responsibility lies in the believer who is positive towards the word of God than the one who is not. For you see, if you understand divine love, it has to be tested, and you must be able to carry the relationship to a higher level because you have a higher power to cope with the situation you face. Now, I'm telling you what is factual. Whether you do that, it's a different story, but this is what it's supposed to be. Now, a believing husband or wife has a greater responsibility than the unbelieving counterpart in this matter of love. In other words, if you failed as a believer and you married an unbeliever, you have now the, of course, first of all, you put yourself under curse. So don't complain because of what you're going through, because you put yourself under curse. But let's say that you didn't know. Both of you were unbelievers. Now that you're a believer, you now have the responsibility to carry that love, even when the other person cannot. So if you are positive to God's word and your spouse is not, then a greater responsibility is on you to show the effect of the word of God in your life so that the other person can see it. Now, in a marriage relationship, the external pressures can come from various sources to test whether true love exists. Let me suggest three of these sources of testing, of external pressure. First, it could come from in-laws. Could come from in-laws. This means that both in-laws may be offering advice to their children in such a way that it creates pressure between the spouses, which a spiritually minded parent would not do that. But if you're not spiritually minded, you would do that. Second, pressure could come from financial needs and obligations. Third, it could come from children. Now, this pressure that comes from children, by far, is more destructive than many people actually realize. For example, the husband may have one view of how children should be raised through proper discipline, while the wife feels that children should never be disciplined in certain fashion. This immediately strains their relationship. And if both are not careful, that could be the undoing of their marriage. That begins to sow the seed, to undo their marriage. But true love will withstand all of these pressures. Well, we have mentioned these situations, so we can understand that true love will withstand all these external pressures. If there is true love, it will operate in spite of hatred from its objects. It's able to endure any hardship and overcome any obstacle that is placed on its way. True love never gives up because of unfavorable circumstances. In other words, when people bail out of marriage because they're having financial problem, or they're having this or having that kind of problem, that can say true love never actually existed at that point. It may have existed at one point, as possible, but at that point, it doesn't exist. So, all I'm saying is that true love never gives up because of unfavorable circumstances. It will persist until victory is won. True love covers every unpleasant thing done to it because it keeps believing in the best and keeps hoping that things will be better for the person who is the object, and as a result is willing to endure whatever challenges that exist.
This then concludes our brief examination of love. So we are now ready to examine the topic of love in our passage of Hebrews chapter 13, verses 1 through 3, which is where we started. Now the concern of the exhortation of our passage of studying Hebrews chapter 13, 1 through 3 is love. That's the concern. Now it is true that there are three instructions or commands in this passage that involve love, hospitality, and care of those who are suffering. But these other two instructions are offshoots of love, and so love remains the controlling factor of the concern of the passage. Therefore, the message we believe the Holy Spirit wants us to convey to you with respect to this passage then is this: that your love for the Lord Jesus Christ or for the Lord should be evident in brotherly love, in your practice of hospitality, and in your care for those suffering. Let me repeat that again. That your love for the Lord should be evident in brotherly love, in your practice of hospitality, and in your care of those suffering. So it is this message then that we intend to expound beginning now and the next, I think, two or three lessons. That love is a concern of the passage before us. It's evident in the first instruction of this passage given in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 1 reads, "Keep on loving each other as brothers." A more literal translation is, "The brotherly love, let remain." This is what I read. This is where it comes from the Greek. "The brotherly love, let remain." Now, the literal translation indicates that the author brought forward the expression "brotherly love." Now, while it is true that the Greek does not follow a specific word order in a sentence, but when an author wants to emphasize a word, he does so either by placing the word first or last in the sentence. In our passage, the author placed first the expression "brotherly love" to indicate that it is the governing factor in his exhortation. Now, the expression "brotherly love" in the literal translation is one word in the Greek. It is from a Greek word that everyone knows, at least well, in this country, Philadelphia. That's the word. It's the name given to some cities, both in the New Testament times and in the modern times, as evident in many cities in this country that go by the name Philadelphia. We say brotherly love. Yes, that's the word. That's the Greek word, Philadelphia. Now, the word in Greek literature, though, refers to the natural affection that befits the relationship between blood brothers or sisters, that is, between siblings. However, the word is used in the New Testament to describe the affection believers should have for each other on the ground that they are spiritual siblings belonging to the same family of God in Christ, and so means love for fellow believer, brotherly love, brotherly kindness. That's what the Greek word would mean for the New Testament usage. Now, the affection or love in view in the use of the word in the New Testament is like no other. We say this because, for two reasons really. First, it is only in the New Testament that the word is applied to those who are not immediate blood relations. The word Philadelphia was used for those in the same blood relationship, immediate. What I mean, immediate, brother or sister, sibling. But in the New Testament, we see something else. So it's only in the New Testament that the word is applied to those who are not of immediate blood relations. I use the word immediate because all human beings have mediate, or they all have the same blood relationship. But mediate means those that you know right away. Now, secondly, the Greek word appears 6 times in the New Testament, and only in one of these that the word is not used with the definite article. Only in one. Now, the definite article that is used both in our verse of study and in the other 4 occurrences is to show that the affection involved in our word puts it in a class by itself. See, people have natural affection for their siblings because they can immediately trace their blood connection to those individuals. But the affection that's involved in the use of our Greek word for believers is different in that it is not based on immediate blood relationship. Now, this notwithstanding, the affection envisioned among believers is supposed to be not only different, but certainly stronger than that found in natural affection among siblings. Now, that's hard to conceive. And that's probably the reason you don't see that really displayed among Christians. But what I just said is that your love for your spiritual brother or sister should be stronger than the one you have for your natural sibling, who is an unbeliever. I mean, this is not the first time I've said it. I've said it many, many times, based on the scripture. So we are saying then that the Holy Spirit, in applying this word to believers in the New Testament, intended for it to be understood as being in a class by itself. The only passage in the New Testament where our word is used without the definite article, it is because the word is used here with an adjective that is intended to show also that it is unique, as we will note shortly when I get to that passage. Now, it is our assertion, though, that the Greek word, rendered literally brother love, when applied to believers in the New Testament, is like no other, or that it is in a class by itself. We made this assertion not merely because of the fact that in 5 of its occurrences, the word is used with a definite article, but because of the distinctiveness of the word when applied to believers. In fact, there are certain characteristics of the word that support the notion that when applied to Christians, it is unique. First, it is the kind of affection or love that demands devotion to one another, as the Apostle Paul implies in Romans chapter 12, verse 10. Romans chapter 12, verse 10 reads, "Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves." Now, if you know what it means to be devoted, I mean, I guarantee you, of course, in this congregation, we have had, and we are having, and we will still have many opportunities for people in this congregation to show that they have brotherly love towards each other. And one is coming up in a few, probably in about a week or something. And I will see what people in this congregation will do. Whether you hide under all kinds of excuses, or you will show your devotion to brotherly love. Second, it is a kind of affection that is indeed taught. It doesn't come naturally, so to say.
It is taught or results from being taught the Word of God, as implied in the assertion of the Holy Spirit through the pen of the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9. First Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9. First Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9 reads,
"Now, about brotherly love, we do not need to write to you, for you yourself have been taught by God to love each other." This is something taught. See, the apostle, in writing this verse to the Thessalonians, imply that the brotherly love in view is directly impressed upon their consciousness by the working of the Holy Spirit, or that the Holy Spirit applied the teaching they received on the subject of love for them. So it's taught. It's not natural. It is taught. And it's the work of the Spirit. Third, the affection described as brotherly love is one that is genuine because it results from a pure soul that is the result of obeying the Word of God, as stated in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. It reads, "Now that you have been purified, that you have purified yourselves." How? Look at it. "By obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers. Love one another deeply from the heart." So you see, you cannot have this love without a pure heart. And that purifying comes from obedience to the Word of God. Now, by the way, this is the only passage in the New Testament where our Greek word Philadelphia is used without a definite article. That's the only place out of the six. Now, we can understand this because our Greek word is modified with the adjective sincere. Sincere. Now, see the clause, "Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for your brothers," of the NIV, is literally having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for sincere brotherly love. That is to say, your soul has to be purified before you can have it, which is what you should expect from all when starting. You can have the true love of God or the divine love without the Spirit controlling you. You can't do that. It's impossible. You may have anything, but not love. You can have lust, but not love. Now, the literal translation indicates that it is obedience to the truth that leads to the sincere brotherly love. Now, the word sincere is translated from a Greek adjective that pertains to being genuine and sincere, hence lacking in pretense or show. And so it means genuine, sincere. So it is expected that the affection associated with brotherly love is one that is genuine. It's not hypocritical, that's to say. It's genuine. You have a genuine concern for the next believer. Fourth, the affection associated with brotherly love is one that a believer does his best to maintain, regardless of its cost, because he or she shares in
divine nature or because of all that Christ has done for that individual. Now, that it is an affection that one struggles to maintain at all costs is conveyed in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. Second Peter, and hold on to Second Peter still. Second Peter 1:7 reads, "And to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love." Here, our Greek word is rendered brotherly kindness. That's where it's translated in the NIV. Now, to understand what the apostle said in this verse 7, though, in connection with our Greek word, it is necessary to go and pick up the verb associated with the verse as given in verse 5. Same 2 Peter verse 1. Look at chapter 1, verse 5. Look at verse 5, since you have 2 Peter 1. Go back to verse 5. Verse 5 says, "For this very reason, make every effort to add," now, then if you understand it, that expression says, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge. So the expression then, make every effort to add, is one that governs verse 7. So that is to say, make every effort to add brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. Now the Greek word then, translated make every effort though, it's a word that means to do one's best, regardless of the cost. That's make every effort means do your best, no matter what it costs you. Now, true love is always expensive, costly. Now, if you really have true love, it will cost you something. True love costs. The true love that we know, where the Bible says, you want to know what love is? Say, go look at the cross. That's very expensive. Because it cost the Son of God his life on the cross. True love is expensive. So, here, what we're looking at is, when it says make every effort, that word, the Greek word, means to do one's best, regardless of the cost. So the invitation then of 2 Peter 1:7 is that believers should do their best, their very best, at all cost, to exhibit this affection that is described as brotherly love. Now, the fact that the Greek word translated brotherly love in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 1, is used alongside of the Greek word that means love in 2 Peter 1:7, and that love is to be added to brotherly love means there is a distinction between brotherly love and love as used in the New Testament. See, that's the thing I want you to get. There is a distinction. Otherwise, it wouldn't say to brotherly love at love. That means there's a distinction between those two. And we need to understand the distinction. So let me try to make some distinction here. First, brotherly love is selective in its application, since it's directed to fellow believers, while love in general is unlimited in its application, being directed towards all people. Second, brotherly love is reciprocal in nature, in that it is expected that each believer should return it to one another. In contrast, love that is commanded in the scripture in a general sense, does not depend on the anticipated return from the object that receives it. In effect, you love others because you expect to be loved back by them. Right? That's what we're looking at. But really, when we think about it, in a general sense, when we look at the general sense of you love others not because you expect to be loved back by them, but because the law commands you to love everyone regardless of their attitude towards you. See, that's the kind of love that's commanded for everyone. So that if you have to have this love, the general love, it goes to everyone. But what we're dealing with is that the one we're dealing, the brotherly love, is a narrow one, very narrow. So because of this reciprocal nature, we can try to, you know, use something like a traffic flow to illustrate this second distinction. Love, in the general New Testament sense, may be likened to a one-way traffic lane or street, in that it operates without expecting a counterflow of traffic. That's why if you go on driving on a one-way street, all you're thinking about is that way. You don't think about somebody coming the other way. That's the kind of love that is reminded of us in general. That's the general kind of love that the Bible expects. So that it doesn't matter whether somebody returns it to you, it doesn't matter. You love them. That is the general love. While brotherly love, then, is like a two-way street, traffic lane. And that it expects that there will be a counterflow of traffic. So it is carried out with the expectation that it will be returned by its recipient. In other words, you see the distinction. We owe it to each other. It should be reciprocal. You should be the only one that dish it out. The other person should dish it back to you. That is what we're dealing with, brotherly love. But the love that is general, whether the person is, you know, nasty, it doesn't matter. You still love them. So that's what we're dealing with. Now, anyway, our consideration of the distinctiveness of the Greek word translated brotherly love indicates that it is that genuine affection that is motivated by love for Christ. Now, you remember when we started in the first part, I said, you really cannot love any human being until you love God. Now, tell me why you will love somebody else. You say, yeah, it's your husband and your wife. Yeah, I understand that part. But do you really? Because it's your husband and your wife. Don't they irritate you? And all kinds of things. So it's not that. There got to be another reason, right? But I'm saying that the love that God commands you and I, the reason we love is because of Christ. Because of the God we serve. That's why you can look at somebody totally unlovable by their behavior, everything they do, and you still love them. But that type of love, of course, cannot come from a human being. It has to come from the power of the Spirit. So in any case, the brotherly love here, its indicator is that genuine affection that is motivated by love for Christ that causes believers to be devoted to one another regardless of the cost of such devotion. And this devotion is evident in concern, kindness, and care for one another or one another's need. Now, here is the thing. When you have this kind of love, you're thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't see him. I don't see him in a very personal way. So how do you say, Lord, I love you? You know I love you, like Peter said. How do you know? Because the Lord said, Peter, you do? Yeah, okay, feed my flock. So how do you tell Lord, I love you? You can sing it in your head all you want. How do you tell him? By showing it to those he saved. That's how you show it. That's how you will know.
He must show it.
Anyway, the Holy Spirit,
through the human author of Hebrews, tells us that brotherly love should remain. That's why he says it should remain.
Now, as we indicated, the translators of the NIV render the Greek instruction as keep on loving each other as brothers. But the literal translation is the brotherly love let remain. Now, the word remain in the literal translation is actually from a present tense of a Greek verb that means to remain in the same place over a period of time. Hence means to remain, to stay. It is in this sense that the Greek word is used to describe Jesus staying with his disciples in a village during the Passover week before he was crucified, as stated in John chapter 11, verse 54. John 11, verse 54. John 11, verse 54 reads, therefore, Jesus no longer moved about publicly among the Jews. Instead, he withdrew to a region near the desert, to a village called Ephraim, where he stayed with his disciples. Now, the word no longer, he no longer moved about. That's where they tried to touch it, but he remained in his place now. He stayed, where he stayed here. Now, the word can also mean, though, to continue to exist, to remain, to persist, to continue to live. Under this meaning, it can be used for a person, as when the author of Hebrews used it to indicate that Jesus' priesthood is permanent because he lives forever in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 24. Hebrews 7, 24. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 24. He reads, but because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Here, lives. That's the way it's translated. Now, the Greek word also can be applied to things, not just a person, but things, as in Hebrews chapter 12. Look at verse 27. We had just it hasn't been long, we just finished looking at that, verse 27. It reads, the words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. That same Greek word, remain. So it is this meaning to continue to exist or to remain or to persist, that the word is used in the instruction of Hebrews chapter 13, verse 1, in connection with brotherly love. Now, the present tense implies that brotherly love should govern believers at all times. That's what the present tense means. Now, grammatically, the present tense used in a command, may have the force of commanding an action to continue, regardless of whether the action has begun or not. In our particular context, the sense is that the original recipients are to continue brotherly love that they have already started to practice. Now, we say this because the author previously indicated that these believers were already demonstrating brotherly love and caring for others. Although he did not use the term brotherly love, but that's the sense in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10. It reads, God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. See? Look at the love you've shown. So that's is that brotherly love he's talking about. Now, because the original recipients of this epistle were commended for helping other believers, then it is proper to interpret the present tense used here as that which requires that they should continue to practice what they have already started doing. For us, we are being commanded to train ourselves or to make it our habit to practice brotherly love, as that is the way it will continue to exist or to remain in us when we practice it. Now, to practice brotherly love requires consideration of at least four factors. If you're going to practice, there are at least four factors that you can focus on that will help you remember to do that. First, we should understand that we are all in one spiritual family of God in Christ, and that our Lord Jesus Christ has commanded us to love one another, as that is the hallmark of believers, as implied in John chapter 13, verses 34 through 35. John chapter 13, verses 34 through 35. This is what the Lord tells us. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. So that's the thing we have to first remember when it's a spiritual family in Christ. And not are we in there, but our Savior has commanded us to love one another. Second, selfish ambition is a hindrance to brotherly love. Selfish ambition is a hindrance to brotherly love. So, it is not surprising that we are commanded not to do anything based on this selfish ambition. As in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. It says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. So we have to avoid selfish ambition. If we do, then we can anticipate to function under brotherly love. Third, brotherly love requires that we have respect for one another, as we of course commanded to respect everyone in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17. First Peter chapter 2, verse 17. And hold on to First Peter once you open it. First Peter chapter 2, verse 17 reads, show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the king. Fourth, sympathy and compassion are necessary elements needed to demonstrate brotherly love, as implied still in Peter. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. First Peter, chapter 3, verse 8 reads, finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic. Love as brothers. Be compassionate and humble. See, that word keeps coming up everywhere we turn to this issue. Humble, humble, humble. Now, in other words, no believer who is self-absorbed can express brotherly love, or love for that matter, as we have seen. So based on these factors then, we should state that demonstration of brotherly love requires that believers take interest in things that concern their fellow believers. Now, let me repeat that. That we are supposed to take interest in things that concern our fellow believers. It also requires that we respect each other. Now, as believers, respect each other and are concerned about each other, then it will not be difficult for them to do things that will benefit their fellow believers. I suppose that one of the difficulties we face today, especially in this country, is this idea of personal rights. Therefore, we become afraid not to infringe on anyone's right. However, as Christians, we should know when to approach another believer to help. Have your sensitive antenna up, that you can look around, you can gauge the situation and know, it is time for me to start helping this believer. Now don't just be a kangaroo or bury your head in the sand. Like I say, you may even come here and bury yourself in the sand. In other words, you come in here, go straight to your seat, and that's all you don't. You don't want to interact with any person. At the end of the day, you live here. That's not the fellowship of believers. It may be something else, but not the fellowship of believers. You need to have that sensitivity to know what's going around with your fellow believer in this congregation. Otherwise, you cannot do what we're studying. And don't think it's not something left for even the deacons alone. Every believer, it doesn't say here, brotherly love should be shown by deacons or by the pastor. Did he say that? He didn't say that. Everyone. So don't hide, don't cover yourself with whatever thing that you've been covering yourself. Get out of your mode. See, one of the things, when I'm saying these things, I am really beginning to be concerned in certain areas. And that is, I believe the Lord wants to do something with his congregation. But some of us are still holding up in our old ways. We're not getting out of it. And as a result, the Spirit is not going to move yet. We need to get out of those old ways that we're stuck in and begin to live as the New Testament Christians. Forget about the cultural interpretation of the Scripture and begin to live as a New Testament Christian. And let's see what it is that the Lord has for this group. Therefore, what we're saying is that we should be sensitive to each other. Now, this help comes in different forms. But the greatest help is that which addresses a person's spiritual need.
Now, it is kindness on our part to indicate to another believer when he's not following the truth. It is tough, but you got to do it.
Now, people think that love is only a positive action in their mind, but indeed, a negative action could also be love, depending on the situation. Nevertheless, we should strive to respect and honor our fellow believers as a sign of love towards them. Furthermore, we should learn to deal with each other on the basis of grace. We must not allow arrogance to blind us so that we become very irritated when another believer, for example, points to us that which is unpleasant in our lives. That is, anything that is incompatible with truth. In any event, it is important we emphasize that the instruction of Hebrews chapter 13 verse 1 requires we make it a habit to demonstrate brotherly love, that affection that we demonstrate uniquely to those who are our fellow believers, uniquely. We should, of course, remember that we are to love everyone, but the brotherly love is something special that belongs to those who are in the family of God in Christ. I didn't really say those who are in the Berean Bible Church. Did I say that? Say the family of God in Christ. But the people that you see most are those who are here. I mean, that you interact with in terms of fellow believers. They are here. That doesn't mean you're not interacting with other believers. But this requires that it should begin here. So we can see it. So it should not be strange to us, though, that we are to be exclusive in this affection. Since there is nothing wrong in being exclusive in our treatment of those who are in a unique relationship with us. So long as we do not mistreat others. There's nothing wrong with being exclusive, but just don't mistreat others while you're being exclusive. And you know very well, exclusivity is our second nature. Because if you not, do you mean to tell me you treat others just like you treat your mother, your father, your husband, your wife? Do you? But that's what is expected of us as believers in this unique setting. So I'm saying this then, or at least in saying this, I need to remind you though that God expects us to love others. That's given. But also to be exclusive in our treatment of our fellow believers. In such a way that it is clear to the outsiders that believers belong to a unique family of God in Christ. By the way, see, the idea of being exclusive is implied also in the instruction about helping others in Galatians chapter 6 verse 10. Galatians chapter 6 verse 10 reads, Galatians chapter 6 verse 10 reads, therefore, as we have the opportunity, let us do good to all people. Now, let us write say to all people, but look at the next clause. It says, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. If that's not exclusivity, you tell me what it is. That is to say, you must do good to other people, treat them well, but you must be so exclusive. Pay attention specifically to those who are in the family of Christ. You must do that. So the point then is that we should demonstrate brotherly love to one another in that we have the unique affection for one another in such a way that we are genuinely not funny, genuinely devoted and concerned about the welfare of our fellow believers. Well, we've just begun to look at this passage, but our time is up, so we'll pick it up next week. Let's pray. As we close our study this morning, there may be someone here or someone listening over the internet that does not have eternal life yet. And so you don't belong to the family of Christ, and everything that we have been talking didn't apply to you yet. However, God has a plan, and this plan includes you. And that plan calls for you to have eternal life. And that's why you are here or you listen over the internet. Otherwise, you probably wouldn't be doing that. So here's the thing. God loves you so much. But he knew there's nothing you can do to impress him. Why? Because first of all, the Bible says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Everything about us is really repulsive to him. Because the Bible says, all our righteousness are like filthy rags. So, you don't have a leg to stand on. The only hope is what he did. What did he do? In eternity, he designed a plan whereby the second member of the Trinity will come to this planet, take on a human form, walk around men, teach, do miracles, to authenticate or confirm that he is the Son of God. After all this, he was arrested, taken to the cross, to Golgotha, nailed to the cross. He didn't complain. And he took the penalty of our sins. Once he died on that cross, he said, It's finished. Which means he's paid for your sins. It doesn't matter how awful your life has been. It doesn't matter how you have failed. Christ took all the penalty for your sins, nailed them on that cross. He died for them. So he invites you to come to him in the sense. Now that invitation is simply given this way. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Believe what you may ask. The Bible again says, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Believing in him, you have life through his name. If you believe that he went to that cross and died for you, resurrected the third day, you will receive eternal life. On the other hand, if you say, well, I don't want to believe, you already condemned, you're going straight to hell if you die now. But then, you can also say, well, I'll postpone it. Then tomorrow is not guaranteed to you. The next hour is not guaranteed to you. So this is the day of salvation. As you hear it, believe in the Lord, and you will receive eternal life. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you press on our soul the necessity of brotherly love. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.